Thank you, Jesus, that we get to look again in your word. We are loving Dr. Luke's account of his orderly account of what he researched well and documented for us, and we're so grateful that you laid it on his heart to write Luke and Acts, these two volumes for Theophilus. We ask, Lord, that we can benefit from this and learn from it and know you better because of this inside track that he was able to research and then articulate in writing. Thank you so much, Jesus. Amen. So we are in Luke chapter 1 still. We'll be there for a while. It's got a lot of verses. And starting with verse 26, your pew Bibles, that'll be page 1638 with the supergiant print, thankfully, for my old eyes. Yeah. Jesus' birth is foretold here, and I've titled this Favored because I see that when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, he calls her favored. And it really started making me wonder, okay, why is this teenage girl that is engaged to Joseph, why is she considered favored? Is it something that she's done? Has she somehow earned this favor? I think a lot of times we try to earn favor with God, and there is an aspect of that God's not going to favor you if you're just thumbing your nose at him and doing whatever you want and doing everything in your own way and all those songs about I did it my way. That's not really what God's looking for. He's looking for people that are humble and willing to serve, and certainly Mary demonstrates that through her life. And obviously, even as a teenage girl, when this first is foretold to her that she's going to give birth to a Savior, she's a little confused. It's like I'm a virgin. I haven't known a man, and she was engaged, but they hadn't been messing around, and that would have been a pretty serious thing. It's like, okay, all of a sudden here you are. Let the world know that you're pregnant out of wedlock, basically. That would be shameful, even more so then than it would be now. And even now, people try to hide that quite often and find ways to make things look like what they're not. And yet, here Mary's being asked to carry a child, and her response when she's done is, I'm the Lord's bondservant. You do what you will, God. I'm here for you. And she humbly accepted what was thrust on her in history here. I love the fact that as we go back to look at the rest of Scripture, Proverbs talks about being favored. Proverbs here, Solomon's writing for his son to have a wisdom text, and he wants his son to kind of grow up and get with the program. He didn't really do a very good job of it, but in Proverbs 3, we could turn to that too. We can kind of just flip around, and there's page numbers for that even. 1009, page 1009 in the Pew Bible. Proverbs 3, just starting with verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but have your heart comply with my commandments. It's like, okay, you might even be listening, but are you doing it? And that's where Scripture often talks about being doers of the word and not just hearers. Have your heart comply with my commandments. And it's not just doing it out of duty or responsibility, but having a heart that wants to comply with the teaching. If our hearts are not with the teachings of God, we're missing out. Because it really is freeing, and it's a blessing. There's a lot of liberty in living a holy life. It's not a burden. It's not something that should make life difficult for us. And hopefully not difficult for the people around us. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Solomon was real concerned about the heart of his son and wanted his son to take to heart all of the teachings that he'd given him. So you will find favor and a good reputation in the sight of God and man. Having kindness and having truth bound in our hearts, if that's part of what we choose to live by, we live by truth, we live by kindness, having those as principles of who we are, we will find favor and good reputation in the sight of God and man. There's a lot of benefits here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. There he is again. Don't lean on your own understanding. Now, I'm pretty sure that Mary, when the angel Gabriel comes to her, I don't know that she thought about this particular verse, but she would have known Hebrew scripture. She was raised in a family that this was an important part of who they were. And so recognizing that, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Her own understanding was, I'm just a young virgin. How could I possibly have a child? And you're saying it's going to be the Savior of the world? That this is different? Well, okay, Lord, if you say so. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Give acknowledgement to the wisdom of God. He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. How many of us are weary and whatnot? And it's like, okay, but if we're living a life of kindness and truth and we're trusting in God, even during those weary times, even during those difficult times, it brings healing. Do you know that part of why people die is they die of brokenness? If you allow everything around you to overwhelm you, it's going to bring an earlier death. There's freedom in trusting God. There's freedom in knowing that everything is out of our control, and we know that he is the one that will make things right. I've known people that even as they're dying, you go and think you're going to comfort them, and they're comforting you, and by the time you leave, it's like, what an example. I hope I can die that graciously, and knowing that it's in God's hands. Death is not something that's a loss. It actually can, like Paul says, you know, there's gain. To live is Christ, but to die is even better, because we know that we're going to be in the presence of the Holy One, and our bodies are going to be whole and complete and beyond any kind of pain and tears, and things change. And so if we're trusting and honoring God, it's going to bring refreshment to our bones. It's healing to our bodies. He continues on, Solomon says, honor the Lord with your wealth. Now, Solomon left a whole lot of wealth to his son. His son was one of these that was born with the silver spoon in his mouth. He never really had to work. His son was always wealthy. Solomon was pretty wealthy too. David had passed a great deal on to Solomon. And then during Solomon's reign, his wealth just exploded. Anybody that you think that's really, really wealthy right now, all these people that are multi-billionaires, and I don't know if we have trillionaires in the world yet, I'm sure we're heading that direction because money's not worth what it used to be. But when you look at for this day and age, Solomon was the wealthiest man that ever lived. And I don't know that anyone's exceeded that since then. And so he passes this on to his son, and he's warning his son, honor the Lord with your wealth. Part of how Solomon honored the Lord with his wealth was he built this temple for God, and then he turned it over, and the priests, you know, are ministering there on a regular basis, and much of what he did was to make the land whole and to help the people follow the Lord. So honor him with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. It's a beautiful thing as we look at how we're to follow God. Now, jumping from there to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, this is page 909 in the Pew Bibles, 909. A Psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So David's wandering around in the wilderness. Oftentimes he was doing that because he's running and hiding from somebody that wanted to kill him. He had quite a few experiences. Sometimes he deserved to have people chasing after him. Other times it was misunderstandings. But oftentimes his enemies really wanted to go after him. If you read through the Psalms of David, you'll find that he has every emotion that we could possibly have. He gets angry. He wants his enemies to die. He is happy. He's trusting God fully. He's repenting in Psalm 51 of some terrible sins that he'd done. He goes through the gamut of everything. I do recommend that we get to know the Psalms and find ways to pray the Psalms, to recognize that as we experience similar things that David experienced, we can put ourselves with him. But here he's just out in the wilderness. You ever felt like even if you're not in a real wilderness, your life is kind of in a wilderness stage, and you're going along that way and you're wondering, what's going on here, Lord? And he writes this song, this poem, God, you are my God. I shall be watching for you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and exhausted land where there is no water. So have I seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and glory, because your favor is better than life. My lips will praise you. If we know that the favor of God is on us. Now, he's wandering in a wilderness and probably having enemies trying to find him and kill him. And he's saying, God, I'm just following you. I've seen you in your sanctuary. Now, the sanctuary the big temple hadn't been built yet. He's talking tabernacle. But he's recognized he's had the presence of God in his life. And because your favor is better than life, it's like, yeah, I could die, but your favor is even better than life. Because of that, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with fat and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand takes hold of me. I'm going to jump to Genesis. Kind of a weird... We haven't got to Luke yet, have we? But we're getting there. Genesis 6, one of my favorite passages that shows that God knows us. I love that God knows us fully, thoroughly, intimately, and he loves us anyway. When we look at Genesis chapter 6, that's on page 8 in your pew Bibles. Page 8. Starting with verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of mankind was great on the earth. Do you think God could be looking down on the earth right now and seeing that same thing? The Lord saw that the wickedness of mankind was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. God knows our hearts. And he's looking down on earth and it's like, what a mess. The Lord was sorry that he had made mankind on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Do we grieve the Lord in our hearts, in his heart, with our continual thoughts of evil wickedness? You know what? He always makes a way, though. He's like... I'm just thinking, you know, God had already made a promise previous that there was going to be a Savior. There was going to be a man-child from a woman that was going to rule forever and ever and save the earth. And so he's looking at this and it's like, what a mess. He's grieved in his heart. Then the Lord said, I will wipe out mankind whom I have created from the face of the land, mankind and animals as well, and crawling things and the birds of the sky. For I'm sorry that I've made them. It's like, I'm done with all this. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. these are the records of the generations of Noah, and it goes on. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Noah found favor. Sorry, do I need to click here? We missed a whole lot of that. Sorry. That's why you've got these big giant print pew Bibles, and you can follow along. You don't have to look up at the wall. I was looking down at the Bible, yeah. It's like this guy Noah. If you follow his life, he was blameless in his generation. Why was he blameless? Because he'd found favor in the Lord. The God that looks at us and recognizes our sin and our problems and our messed up attitudes says, okay, but you've been accepted in the Beloved. You're covered with the robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so he looks at Noah, and for some reason he preserves Noah. He finds favor with Noah. And you know the story how Noah and his family get on this boat that he builds. Took a long time to build that big ark. All these animals come on it. Apparently the unicorns had a problem, but the rest of them made it. And he gets there. When he gets off the boat eventually, we find out he's a pretty sinful man still. But he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And I guess when we hear that the Lord's looking down on us and we're finding favor, that brings us to Luke. Now, before we go to this week's passage in Luke, let's back up just a little bit. So Luke chapter 1, verse 1 would be on page 1637. 1637. This was what I preached about a couple weeks ago, the introduction to Luke, where we find out that Dr. Luke is writing for a purpose. My understanding, my belief is that he's either writing for Paul's attorney, or he's writing for the judge that Paul's going to go before. He writes this account of Luke, where it's the life of Jesus, and then he writes the life of Jesus continued through the church with the book of Acts. Luke writes the largest portion of the New Testament, more than Paul did, even though there's just two books, there are a lot more words. And so we go back to the beginning here, and since many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting to me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in an orderly sequence, most excellent Theophilus. That's a title, most excellent. And so this is why I think that it was either an attorney or a judge, somebody with authority in that court system, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you've been taught. The reason that we have the book of Luke and the book of Acts is so that we can have the exact truth as fully investigated by a learned man, a doctor, a physician, a historian. He was so many things. He was a faithful servant. When Paul's thinking, you know, I'm about to die and everybody's left me, well, and then he has to add, oh, except for Luke. Luke was still there with him. Luke spent a lot of time with these people. As we read the stories last week, we read about Zechariah and Elizabeth, and I'm sure that Luke went and interviewed them. We get the inside track. So when he's investigated this and he's writing an orderly account, we can know that he is actually paying attention. Now, how many of you noticed that we didn't get very far into the book of Luke before the supernatural shows up? There's an angel. Last week, this angel shows up while Zechariah is in the temple, and he's like, okay, this is not some hick from the sticks that's writing down, yeah, I heard about this thing. This is somebody that's researched and is writing the facts. He wants to make sure that the exact truth about the things that he's been taught, Theophilus, can know that these are true. And Luke believes that this angel is real. Okay, it's okay to be educated and scientific and still recognize that there's some things we don't understand and there's a supernatural realm that we don't know a lot about, and yet it's real, it's true. some things as we get into this message today that I've just barely gotten to. Now in the sixth month of what? Who remembers what happened? What was the context of where this is coming from? Elizabeth has a child. Well, she's with child. Elizabeth has been pregnant, and she kind of hid out for the first 5 months, it says. When Zechariah was done with his service at the temple, he goes home, and even though they're old and considered barren and infertile, they have a child that's on the way. And so she's been anticipating this her whole life, and Elizabeth is excited about she's going to have a baby boy. And she knows a lot about it because of what her husband's been able to tell her after his speech came back, and he's able to talk. So this is going to be a special boy. He's going to proclaim that the Messiah is coming. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth. It's interesting, another place where Nazareth is mentioned, somebody kind of scoffs. It's like, yeah, what good thing could come out of Nazareth? You know, it's like, yeah, that's what could come out of Tacoma? You know, we're talking about it's some city that you're going to look down on, and you know, it's this is where Jesus shows up. The angel Gabriel, he comes to this city to a virgin that gets mentioned a lot here, and I guess Dr. Luke probably would know, okay, that this would be a question people would wonder about. What's happening here? Well, he makes it very clear. To a virgin betrothed to a man, she's been committed to Joseph, to a man named Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. There's a second time that he's mentioned she's a virgin. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Teenage girl sitting in her room, angel shows up. Supernatural's happening. And I'm sure she was just like, oh, okay, great, you know, right? What happens when something that we don't understand starts to happen in our lives? It's like, whoa. She was very perplexed at the statement and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. Like, that's kind of odd, dude, whoever you are. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Why would he say that? Well, she probably shown a little fear, too. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." I'm kind of glad that I'm not Gabriel, because the poor guy, every time he shows up somewhere, the first thing he has to say, it's not like, "Shalom, peace be with you, hey, how's it going?" It's like, "Don't be afraid." Don't be afraid. "You have found favor with God." He just called her favored one. You found favor with God. That's a good thing. How many of us would like to hear that? Yeah. "Behold," this part I don't want to hear. "You will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Now when Gabriel went to talk to Zechariah and said, "You're going to have a son, you and Elizabeth are going to have a son," he didn't say he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. It's going to be, he's going to proclaim that it's time for preparation. Let's get ready for this son that's coming. "And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." That had been promised. Now there's been a gap in there, right? That you can follow along all the kings and whatnot, and there's all kinds of mess. Go back and read 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and all of that, and then continuing on, and who knows, with that 400 years of silence with no prophets around, what was happening with Israel at that time. But the promise had been that David's throne was going to last forever. Well, that's why he's mentioned back here earlier Joseph of the descendants of David. So Mary and Joseph, descendants of David. You found favor. You're going to conceive. He's going to be great. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. It's like, okay, this is something special. This is something different, because every other kingdom has a beginning and an end. When you go through Chronicles, when you go through Kings, it's like this king, well, he was born, and then when he was 12, he was made king. And then he ruled for, you know, 3 months before somebody killed him, and he died, and that, so his reign was 3 months. So there's a beginning and an end to all the kingdoms. Some of them were longer, some of them were shorter, but there was always a beginning and an end, and every one of them, there was a beginning and an end. The end was usually when they died. Sometimes it was when they were overthrown and whatnot, but, you know, most of the time it's like when they died. Well, here, this is going to be somebody that's going to reign forever. Dr. Luke, this learned man, has talked about there's a virgin that's going to have a child. There's angels. There's supernatural beings. There's a God, the Most High. And oh, by the way, there's eternity. There's something that's going to last forever and ever. And the throne of this child, this baby child, Jesus, that hasn't been born yet, is going to last for eternity. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" Okay, now Dr. Luke's trying to make it very clear here that she's a virgin, right? This has been mentioned more than a couple times. The angel answered and said to her, "Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason also the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." Now when there was a promise of a child that was going to rule and reign and overcome Satan, it said it was going to be born of woman. Now we hear a little bit more of the plan here, born of woman and born of God. This isn't like the there were a lot of weird Greek god things and some other they would have their gods come down and have relations with humans. And then there would be offspring, and then, you know, you get all these other strange deities that were running around. This isn't like that. This isn't God coming down and having his way with a teenage girl. This is God saying, you're going to be the mother of the Most High. The Holy Child will be called the Son of God. So he's the Son of Mary and the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, it's like, okay, this probably feels, you know, because her question was, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel is going to give her some evidence that, guess what? You remember your relative Elizabeth, the one that was barren, the one that is way too old and nobody, you know, is ever going to think of her as a young mother? She's also conceived. Elizabeth herself has conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called infertile is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. It's like, yeah, you're asking how's this going to happen? Nothing's impossible with God. And here's some proof. And Mary said, "Behold, the Lord's bondservant, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Did you know that Ephesians, maybe we can turn there too. Somebody give me a page number real quick. You don't have it yet? Okay. How about page 1869? Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. Starting in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." He's kind of saying, okay, let's give honor, let's give blessing, let's give praise to this God that has chosen us, this God that looks down on us and gives us favor. That we would be holy and blameless before him. "In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, with which he favored us in the beloved. Did you know that you're accepted in the beloved? You're favored by God. God looked down and favored Elizabeth. According to Paul here in the book of Ephesians, we're all favored as followers of Jesus Christ. And if you start recognizing, it's like, wow, I'm living a life of favor. All kinds of wonderful things have happened to me that I don't deserve. The grace of God, the mercy of God is so huge, I'm one of his favored ones. He favored us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our wrongdoings, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. The favor of God is not something that he just kind of dribbles out to one or two people. He lavishes on us his favor, his grace, his mercy, his love. We get a glimpse from Dr. Luke of what's happening as Mary gets the word that she's going to be birthing the Savior of the world. She's a favored one. It doesn't mean that she's so much different, although she, you know, she's definitely blessed among all women, and there's all kinds of reasons why we can look to Mary and say, wow, thank you, Lord, that this young girl chose to be humble enough to accept what Angel Gabriel said. She could have revolted and said, absolutely no way, I can't handle that, and she could have run off and ruined everything, you know. But God knew. God was aware. He chose wisely. He favored her. He helped her and guided and directed her, gave her enough information. And we'll find out as we continue through the book of Luke, she keeps watching her little baby grow up, and she's pondering everything that's taking place and wondering. And then when she sees him die on the cross, and she looks up, and it's like, he's still thinking about his mom. And his the disciple that Jesus loved, John, he looks down and says, hey, this is your daughter. Take care of Mary. And to Mary, it's like, you guys, you're there for each other. Just, he's constantly caring. He demonstrates that in his actions. But then we can see through this passage in Ephesians that we read, that God's favoring us. He's loving us. He's demonstrating to us that he's going to be here for making all things right, bringing everything into the proper perspective of goodness and grace, and so much more than we deserve. I love that we can look all the way back in Genesis and recognize that God knows the hearts of man. He knows your every thought, and it's like, okay, wow, what do we really deserve? Be wiped out, die, nothingness. And yet he's like, but I'm going to hold a remnant because I've made a promise. And then through that, there's going to be nations. And through that, there's going to be a Savior that's born as a baby. And we're going to be celebrating that baby's birth a month or so from now, a couple months. It's not that far away. It's going to sneak up on us, along with the snow and everything else. God is good. He's dealing with us in ways that we don't deserve, thankfully. And he's loving us and training us in righteousness. And as we continue in Scripture, we can know that we are accepted in the Beloved. We're favored by the Holy One. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Amen.